Hi, it's Pastor Jason with Grace and Truth Community Church. I'd like to welcome you back to our sermon series, Indecision 2016, Keeping Your Sanity and Your Righteousness During Election Season. It's our hope that the things we've learned during this sermon series haven't just been information, but have been things that you can actually put into action in your life. Now, this is the final message in the series, and it's from Sunday morning, October 30th, and it's entitled Honor the Emperor. So we've reached the preaching end of our Indecision 2016 series, right? So we're talking about keeping your sanity and your righteousness during election season. So I say we've reached the preaching end because next week we're going to put some of this into practice, and we're going to spend a lot of our morning praying for our nation. We're going to pray for the people on the ballots. We're going to bring some ballots in. We're going to pray by name for everybody there. It's going to be a great opportunity to do some of the stuff we've been talking about here. But I'm hoping that maybe over the course of these messages that maybe your blood pressure's lowered a little bit, and maybe you figured out how to navigate this. This has been a rough election cycle, and it seems to me like it's been going on forever. I'd be all in favor if somebody passing a law saying you can't campaign before January 1. Like, I'd be okay with that. Like, let's just be done with it, right? So we talked last week about the Imago Dei, right? This is the image of God, and how every person has the image of God in them. And so we had this kind of definition. We said, since human beings are made in God's image, they are all worthy of honor and respect. They are neither to be murdered nor cursed. And so we said that everyone is made in the image of God, even those on the other side of the political fence from where you are. Whether it's somebody who's running for office or it's somebody who's just a supporter of those people. They've all been made in the image of God and all deserve the honor and respect that comes with that. And we talk about how we speak, or maybe in our day and age, how we type about people makes a difference. That the people that we're writing about or talking about are real people. It's easy to lose track of that. We live in such an age where everything we do is either on a TV screen or a phone screen or computer screen. There's a false anonymity and sense that these aren't real people that we're talking about. And so it's important for us to remember we're talking about real people who were made in the image of God. And we also have to remember that people who aren't Christians are watching what Christians do and how we act and how we react. And so we have to ask, are we putting forward a godly image when we engage in politics? We should engage, but how we engage makes a difference, and how we talk about people makes a difference. But we also said that our own hearts are at risk, because Jesus equated calling somebody a fool or an idiot or any other demeaning language you can come up with murder. I don't want to be guilty of murder. I'm pretty sure I can make it through my life without ever grabbing a knife and trying to murder somebody, like physically, right? But I call people idiots all the time. Like, this is killing me. Like, to even preach this stuff has been really hard to do, to think about. Can't tell you how many times this week I caught myself saying something about somebody and saying, oh yeah, I can't do that. Jesus said not to do that, right? So I can't do that. So it makes a difference, right? We want to be careful how we speak, but it comes down to that idea of remembering that everyone is made in the image of God and bears the image of God in them, and therefore there's a certain amount of respect and honor that comes with that. So we have to treat people as such. And so we said that we can disagree with somebody's political ideas without demeaning them as a person. And so today we're going to chase that down a little bit further. We're going to make it a little bit more specific. But this idea that we can disagree with somebody's ideas, particularly involved in politics, right? But we can do that without demeaning them as a person. So do me a favor and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's okay if you have to go look in the index to see where 1 Peter is. I can tell you it's right towards the end of the Bible, just after James. Right before 2 Peter, right? Makes sense. 1 Peter being right before 2 Peter. But you can see it's not very far from the end of the Bible there. Or if you're in an app, like, you can just type it in, right? It's great. It's just going right there. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 13 to 17 here. So Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We're going to grab those last couple of words here. We're talking today about honoring the emperor. Now, in Peter's case, there was an emperor, like a literal emperor, right? And then there were governors and stuff that he's talking about that were kind of in control of local areas. You know, for, this is government or authority, right? We want to respect people in authority. You know, this starts at home. This is one of the reasons why one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. Because you learn to respect authority at home, and then it goes to teachers and the police officers and judges and, you know, governors and presidents and things. It kind of spreads out from there. But this is a thread that runs through God's teaching to honor those in authority. And so I know this is difficult. And I know that this is unpleasant to think about. So we want to talk some specifics. But let's answer the question first, why? Right? Why should we honor the emperor? Now we're going to keep saying honor the emperor because that's the words here in the Bible. We know that we don't have an emperor. We're gonna go with it though. Right? So the first idea was that government are ordained by God. So in verses 13 and 14 here, it said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Right? So the Message puts it this way. Sometimes I like to use the Message translation. It says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. Somebody has to keep order. It would be lovely if everyone in the world lived according to the Ten Commandments. We probably would have little to no need for government if everybody lived by the Ten Commandments, right? But there are always people who are going to take advantage, lie to take advantage of other people. There are always people who are okay for some reason with murdering other people for their own advantage, right? For stealing things from them. You know, for cheating with somebody else's wife. There are always people who are okay with doing this stuff. And so God ordains governments to help keep control and keep order. And so there's this idea that somebody has to maintain order, because if you leave people alone, then chaos ensues. Because selfishness always rears its head. So do me a favor, go back to Romans chapter 13. We're going to jump back into here to 1 Peter later on. But if you go back just a couple of books there, you'll go back to Romans chapter 13. It's odd, my Bible kind of falls open to Romans chapter 8, right? We're always in chapter 8. Today we're going to read 13. So this is the Apostle Paul kind of filling us in a little bit more on this. So starting at verse 1 here in chapter 13, he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So now we've hit that last verse there a couple times in the last couple of weeks. It's kind of tied into a lot of what we're doing. So it says here, there's no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. This is true, but this can be difficult to reconcile with some of the authorities that are, if you look across the globe, right? There are some governments there that I think we'd have a hard time saying God established dictatorships. right? Or some of the things where, you know, warlords are fighting each other. And so I don't believe that God is. I think that God has established the concept of government. There needs to be somebody keeping order, right? We know that. Somebody has to keep order. But since we're fallen, sinful people, somebody will always attempt to use their freedom to take advantage of somebody else. And sometimes that rises to the level of a government becoming evil and becoming corrupt. And we know that our own nation was founded by rebelling from a government, right? So it's not that all disobedience to the government is wrong. We obey the government up until its laws come into conflict with God's laws. We talked about this the other week, right? That our citizenship in the kingdom of God outranks any other citizenship we might hold. And so we obey the government up until the point where the government asks us to do something that's against the law of God. And then we do what has to be done there. So we honor the emperor because governments are ordained by God, set up by God, right? So the next reason why we're gonna honor the emperor is because by doing so, we set a godly example for others. We said people are watching the way we talk, right? And the way we type and the things that we say. And so we can set an example. We'll put a verse here up from 1 Peter again. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. That's a little bit of a mouthful. Let's put the next one up. This is from the Message. It says, it is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Now, the society that Peter lived in, this was very much the case. So, Rome was in charge. And Rome had its own religion and way that you were to worship the gods. And Rome sort of tolerated the Jews and their worship. But then Christians broke off from Judaism and became their own little thing. And that didn't make the Jewish leadership happy, and it didn't make the Roman leadership happy. And so there was real, like, talk. I mean, the people really were blaming things on Christians, right? So Peter writes this during the time of Nero. I don't know if you know about Nero, the Roman emperor. So Rome burns down, right? And who does Nero blame it on? Christians, right? Christians got blamed for everything. Like, so there was a lot of this idea that Christians were the problem in society. And they were getting blamed for things that weren't their responsibility or weren't their fault. And so Peter was saying, then don't give them another reason. Right? They're already upset at the fact that you don't follow Judaism or you don't follow the Roman gods. So obey. Again, up to the point where it runs into the law of God. But by doing so, you silence the people who are looking for something bad to say about us. Now that's becoming more and more and more the case in our society. That we're beginning to be the enemy, right? There was a time in America where, like, I think a lot of people were Christians. I don't know that most people were, maybe. I'm not sure. There was a time where then Christianity kind of was it was there. It was neutral. People didn't care or not care. And now we're swinging in the direction where we're beginning to be public enemy number one, I mean, in things. And we're getting blamed for a lot of stuff, and we're getting called a lot of things that we're not. Because people don't agree with what we believe in. So if we add handling politics poorly on top of the fact that a lot of what we believe is not popular, even though it's in the Bible and we're still going to believe it, then we're giving people more and more reason to not like us, right? It's a bad thing that Christians got tied up with the Republican Party over the last 30, 40 years. And that's not because it's the Republican Party, it's because we shouldn't be tied up with anybody's party. We should be above that. Now we vote and we need to be engaged, and we've said that it's important for us to be involved in politics. But now, if something goes wrong in the Republican Party, because Christians have been so attached to the party for the last bunch of years, we look bad in another way. Like, it's one more thing for people not to like about us. And so we're not doing a good job by being involved in that way, by being tied in. And we shouldn't be tied into the Democratic Party. We should be tied into anybody's party. And so as things get more and more and more difficult for us as Christians, it's more important for us to be a good light in whatever it is that we do. Thinking back to Matthew, where Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify not you, but your Father in heaven. So when we react well, when we engage well, when we honor the emperor, we not only give people not another reason to be upset with us, but we give glory to God. And we give credence to the things that we say about God when we can be honoring. So we honor the emperor because by doing so, we set a godly example for others. People are watching what we do, and it's important for us to set a good example. So that's the why, right? Why we honor. But then the question is, how do we honor the emperor? In particular, how do we honor an emperor that we don't agree with? We've got a couple of things that we want to look at here. We want to look at this idea of disliking the policy, not the person. This goes back to what we talked about last week, about the image of God being in everyone. It is possible to dislike somebody in government's ideas or their policies and do so in a way that doesn't demean that person as a person. We can do it without calling names. We can disagree. We should disagree. There are times where we're going to disagree, and it's our right as citizens to do so. It's how we express that. That's a big deal. And when we lose sight of the image of God, of the Imago Dei in people, then it becomes very easy for us to say awful things about him with our words, or to type awful things about him. So don't lose sight of the fact that everyone, whether you agree with them or not, is made in the image of God. And you can dislike their policies. You don't have to vote for them. You know, if it's somebody who's in office, then when the election comes around, you can vote for them not to be in office anymore. That's your right to do so. But don't demean or degrade them as a person. Disagree with what they believe or what they do or with their actions. That's okay. And so to kind of tie into that, the next idea is to be able to work within the system to affect change. So in this country, we have a system where, to some extent, we can affect change. Maybe not to the extent we like it, but there's some ways to do this, right? But first, before we talk about that, let's go back to the book of Daniel. So go to your Old Testament. Go to about the midpoint in your Bible and go forward just a little bit. It's just past Ezekiel. I'm going to give you an example of working within the system to disagree with a policy, but to still be honoring in that. So we're going to read all of chapter 1 here. It's not that long. So Daniel chapter 1 says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz. There's a name for a kid. You guys know somebody who expect it? There's right there, Ashpenaz. Very biblical. Chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now here's some more names for you if you're looking. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as if those names weren't good enough, they gave them new names, right? To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked for the chief official for permission not to defile himself that way. So here we set up our big conflict. As we have these Jewish men who were brought into captivity, who were being brought into the service of the Babylonian king. And so, as kings do, they want to convert people to their ways of doing things and their religion. And so it starts by changing their name. And if we really dug into what these names mean, you would be as horrified as the original readers of this were. Things like Belteshazzar. It's like, serving like Baal. These are names that were devoted to the gods of the Babylonians, right? So for Jewish men, this is obviously quite offensive to have your name changed as well. And so obviously, whatever it was they were offering them for food, I'm sure it was good food, but since Daniel said he didn't want to defile himself with it, it must have gone against the law, the biblical law that governed what sort of things the Jews could eat and they weren't allowed to eat. And so Daniel said, well, I'm not going to do this. This is against the law of God. So the law of Babylon and the law of God have come into conflict. And so Daniel has to decide how he's going to work around this. How is he going to figure this out? What's he going to do? And so he begins to work within the system. Right? It says he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So let's pick this up at verse 9. He says, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, says, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Right? So rather than like rebelling, he goes to the guy who's in charge right above him and says, I got a counter offer. Like, you know, we don't want to eat this food, so we're going to do this, but try this for 10 days and then see what happens on the other end of that, and then we'll deal with it as it comes. Right? So he's trying to work within the system that they have there. So verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now to these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel and his friends were faced with a situation where they were being asked to disobey the law of God. And so they did what they could inside the system they were in to not have to do that. And God honored that, and their leaders honored that, right? So in our system, we have ways to affect change. We need to be informed, right? That's part of what I've been saying over all these messages. Get informed. Be informed about what's going on, about who's voting for what, about what the candidates believe in, and make your vote be informed. But vote. Seen a lot of people saying they're going to sit this one out. And I don't think you can sit this one out. I think there's a lot at stake here, and I don't think it's not doing your civic duty to sit this out. So be informed, right? We provided you with some information here on how some of the different candidates feel about different issues. Use that to guide you. We're not going to tell you who to vote for, but God can tell you who he wants you to vote for, right? So seek after God, but be informed. You know, contact your elected officials. Right, when something's coming up for vote, or there's something that they do that you don't like or that you disagree with, rather than tearing them up on Facebook, contact their office. You know, send emails, make phone calls, do whatever it needs to do. I don't know. Can you go knock on the door? I don't know if you can do that, but you know, but do things. That we have a system where you can go make your voice known. You can't control whether or not they listen to you. That's another part of the deal. But you can be respectful and work your way in there. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go on Facebook and you can't be able to share for other people to see what other people have done, but how you do that and how you talk about people is kind of the issue there, right? So we have a system in this nation where when things don't go our way or we're being asked to do things that are against the will of God, we have options to affect some change. Now, if it gets to the point where we can't do that anymore, then we still obey the laws of God. And if we go underground, then we go underground. That's fine. That's the way. That's, people do it all over the world. Christians have done it throughout history. We always obey the laws of God. But we try. There's a system we can work within, and we try to do that to bring about change. I'm telling you, here's the most important thing that we do to honor the emperor, and that's that we pray. And so when you pray, spend some time praying for the nation itself. I think that's important. I think it's important for us to be careful what scriptures we use, right? The nation of Israel is not the United States. It's difficult sometimes to apply some of those things and to separate them, right? But we do pray that God moves in the hearts of people. We pray that God moves in your heart, right, to reach out to your neighbors and family members and the people around you who don't know him. And that God prepares the way for them to know him. We pray for the nation as a whole, right, that they would turn to God. And that as God is moving, I believe God is always moving. I don't think that we have to pray for a movement of God. I think he's always moving. We need to pray that people are receptive. God didn't go anywhere. He's still here. But people aren't receptive to what he has to say. So we pray that people would be receptive. And we pray that whatever part we play in it, that we're helping people be receptive to what God has to do. But then we pray for those in government. In this case, you know, we're going to spend some time praying for the people who are running for government, who aren't there yet. We're going to pray for them all. We're going to pray that if they don't know Jesus, that they come to know Jesus. We're going to pray that they would lead in a godly manner, whether they know God or not, that they would be willing to listen to what God has to say. Do me a favor, turn to 1 Timothy. We're going all the way back towards the end of the Bible. Not quite as far as 1 Peter, but we're getting there towards the end. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, you know, Paul wrote these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Paul had been his pastor. And so this is, we call these the pastoral letters. He's passing down advice and then to teach us, right? So we're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right, so petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. You can wrap that all up in praying for people, right? It says pray for all people. Then he says for kings and those in authority. So we pray for all people. We pray specifically, though, for those who are in government. I want to tell you from personal experience that it is quite difficult to be upset or angry with a person that you've been praying for. Maybe not the first couple times you pray for them, but as you continue to pray for somebody, God will change your heart. And it becomes easier and easier to pray godly prayers, honoring prayers, to speak honorably about somebody. Look, this doesn't just apply to government officials. You got somebody in your life that's aggravating you? Pray for them. Do it every day, right? Make yourself pray. Watch how God changes your heart towards that person. It's an amazing thing. It is so important for us to be praying. Be praying for people we disagree with. To pray for people in authority. Anybody with any sort of leadership position has got a lot of weight on their shoulders. And it's important that you pray for them. Pray for your boss. You know, pray for anybody around. Pray for teachers if you're in school. You know, they have tough jobs. Pray for them. Pray for anybody in authority. Watch what God does to your heart as you begin to pray. You cannot stay angry at somebody if you're praying for that person. And one last quote here from a pastor. This is Warren Wiersbe. I got a bunch of really great commentaries that he's written in some books. It says here, even when we cannot respect men or women in authority, we must respect their offices and pray for them. So God has ordained government. And so we honor the emperor, because he's ordained it. Because we set a good example for others. When it's difficult to do so, and I get it. This election cycle has left us with two main presidential candidates that a lot of people are finding it difficult to honor. And I understand it. I get it. There's difficulties on both sides of that fence. And if you roll in all the other candidates, it's difficult across the board. But no matter who wins, we're commanded to honor them. I think how we react to what happens next Tuesday makes a huge difference. People are watching to see how we react. But I think how we react to this is going to say a lot about us. As a church, as Christians, it's going to say a lot about the God that we serve. So I think it's important to react well. But remember that no matter who wins or no matter what happens, that God is in control. I think that's the big thing that we need to be aware of and be willing to live under. So if next Tuesday night, if the election doesn't go your way, whatever way you think your way is, right? Whatever, if it doesn't go your way, don't panic. God's not going anywhere. He's still in control. He knows what's going on. God's been good to us up to this point. I have no reason to think that after November 8th, he's going to stop being good to us, that he's going to stop looking out for us, that he's going to stop caring. And so if things haven't gone your way, be respectful. Honor the emperor. Honor those in leadership. And if it doesn't go your way, then start praying. You got 4 years before the next election. Right? That's how you work within the system. You begin to pray and you begin to work and you be informed. And you do the things, respectfully, you do the things that you need to do to make change. And so I said my hope during this whole series was that you would be able to keep your sanity and your righteousness during election season. This has been tough. This season's been tough. And it's been frustrating. But I think if we can understand that dual citizenship we talked about a couple weeks ago, you got a foot in the kingdom of God, you got a foot in the United States, and you hold those in balance until they come into conflict, and then the kingdom of God wins every time. If we remember that the image of God resides in every person, and so what we say about them makes a difference to them and to us and to other people watching. And if we remember that no matter what happens, we are still to honor the governor, the president, whoever's in charge. We're still to be honorable in how we act and how we talk. And we're to pray for them. And so I hope maybe your blood pressure's come down a little bit. Mine has. This has helped me over the last couple of weeks to settle out a little bit about this. I think I scroll through Facebook a little faster now. I don't read every single post. I just kind of go through a lot of them. But the idea is there, right? So the Bible has a lot to say about life. You know, it was written thousands of years ago, but it applies today as much as it did then. And these truths are timeless. And no matter what happens in the coming years, these same things we talked about will still be true. Whatever happens hundreds of years later, right? We read the story from Daniel. That was thousands of years ago. Still true.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. Just wanted to let you know a little bit about our church and where you can find us or how you can get a hold of us in case you ever have any questions or if there's ever anything we can do for you. In the real world, we meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at William S. James Elementary School. It's located at Box Hill North in Abingdon, Maryland. It's casual worship. We have a great children's ministry, so all are invited. On Tuesday nights, we meet at a local Panera Bread located at 3412 Merchant Boulevard in Abingdon. We've been studying the Book of John, and we meet at 7 p.m. Again, anyone's invited to come. On the web, you can find us at our website, which is graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com. We're also on Facebook and Twitter, both of which are at graceandtruthcc. So go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. Thanks for listening. Have a good week. Amen.